the pastor and church for the invitation to be here and to bring the word. The first conference I ever preached on was right here at Home Baptist Church. Had to be around 1981, 82, somewhere in that area. I was pastoring in Alton, Illinois. Got on a Trailways bus. A bus. That's all we could afford and needed the car at home. Got on a Trailway bus and came this way all those many hours and with a layover in Chicago. It was really bad, brother. Bad trip. Stayed in the basement of my uncle and Aunt Cynthia's house. And we were blessed to preach on that occasion. I don't know if I'm more nervous today or way back when. I know I'm nervous. If you have your Bibles, let's go immediately to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. I would call Genesis the dustiest book in the Bible. The dustiest book in the Bible. Book least used, least taught and preached on, and least understood by God's people, and least taught to our children. Our children have been brainwashed by the agenda of society. Amen. And they've heard lies so often they assume them to be facts. Facts that are not according to the facts of the book of Genesis. Back in September of last year, I began preaching through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, of all things. We're to about chapter 10, I think. I preached at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church a couple months ago, and guess where I preached from? Genesis. Here I stand before you, May of 2024, and guess what I'm going to preach from? The book of Genesis. For the sake of time, I'd like to read verse 8 through 18 of Genesis chapter 6. By faith, or by Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and to a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower second and third story shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. We want to preach, as God will allow us, on the subject we would entitle Persevering in Perilous Times. Persevering in Perilous Times. Before we get into the message, I've just got to say this. I believe I said this same words at Flat Rock. Our churches, I believe, are filled with evolutionists. Amen. Our churches, I believe, are filled with environmentalists. Our churches, I believe, are filled with Armenians. Evolutionists, because they believe the lie that things took millions and millions and millions of years to evolve. They didn't take millions of years. They took 6 days and they didn't evolve. God created them. And we have children in our Sunday schools who have heard the lie often enough, repeated enough, that they think everything took millions and millions of years. That's a shame. Shame on us. Shame on us. Our churches are filled with environmentalists because they've been convinced, because they believe we need to save the earth. God has not called us to save the earth. Man cannot save the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. He sustains it. He's the only one who can maintain it. He's the only one that can restore it. He's the only one in charge of these things. Not man. God told Noah after they came through the flood that this earth will remain as long as I want it to. And the seasons will continue and will go in cycles until I tell them otherwise. All is in God's hands. So don't think you need to save the earth. It's not ours to save. It's God. It's God's, and it was God's to destroy. And I believe it's God's to destroy again. And He will. By the same word, these things are kept in store. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Our churches are filled with Armenians in that they just can't believe, they refuse to believe that God shut the door on the ark and only allowed those 8 souls in there. Well, that's what He did. They just can't believe that God was the one who shut the door and sealed everybody else outside. They just can't believe in a God who would only save 8, and a God who would destroy everybody else. Well, what kind of God do you believe in? Right. He's a sovereign God. Right. He's in control of all these things. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man. Male and female, He created them. And Noah preached, and Noah preached, and Noah preached. And man in his depravity refused. God shut the ark's door Himself after He had called Noah and his family and all those things that were going to be preserved. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Amen. Noah was a preacher. We forget that. I've said a couple times recently, Jesus was a preacher. We forget that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And as we consider persevering in perilous times, you could also title this message, Lessons from Noah. Lessons learned from Noah. First thing we want to glean and learn from Noah. First thing we need to get a hold of to persevere in perilous times is you're never too old to obey God.
Amen.
Noah teaches us you're never too old to obey God. We're living in a day and time, and we're living in a society where old people are seen as useless, where people get lower and lower in value as they age. And we're living in a day and time and in a culture where it's all about the kids. And kids are not taught any manners, and kids are not taught any respect, and kids are not taught to respect their elders. And our society is upside down. In God's economy, the older people come first. In God's economy, it's the older ones that we're to give respect and honor to, not children. We're living in a day and time where children can do the most wicked of things and the most sinful of things, the most disobedient things, and we laugh at it. Isn't that cute? Let's put that on Facebook. Let's everybody appreciate it. Let's everybody laugh at that. I don't think God laughs at a lot of these things people think are so funny. As I look at this record of Noah, I've come to the deduction that Noah was 480 years old. 480 years old when he was called to preach. And he preached for 120 years. And in the 600th year of his life, the flood was upon the earth. Called at 480, preached for 120 years, entered into the ark, and the flood came when he was 600 years old. He wasn't a young man.
Right.
But he proves and he shows us, you're never too old to obey God.
Amen.
You're never too old to obey God. If you do the math, you read here in, I think it's chapter 5, verse 32, that Noah was 500 years old when Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah was called to preach when he was 480. That was at least 20 years before the boys came along. Right? Your math come up with something different? He was called to preach at 480. The boys didn't come around till 20 years later. So you got to give them a few years to ripen, a few years to mature, a few years before they could be useful to Dad. I said 20. Noah was called to preach and Noah was called to build the ark maybe 40 years before he had his sons to help him, if they ever helped him. We don't know that for sure. You're never too old. Never too old to obey God. You're never too old to serve God. I look out amongst our churches, I look out at the conferences that I'm able to attend, and I see a lot of old men still serving the Lord. And I encourage you, you old men, keep at it.
Amen.
Keep at it. There was a time when I was a young preacher. I was ordained when I was just a little less than 20 years of age, pastoring a church at 20 years of age. And I don't know how it happened, but I feel old. Now I'm 65, and I feel ancient. I'm not a young preacher anymore. I was blessed of God to be ordained when I was 20 years of age, pastoring at 20 years of age. I was blessed of God to come up alongside some great men. I came up alongside some great men who were probably, I figured and deducted, they were probably about midway through their ministries. So I was blessed of God to come up alongside of some great men and have 30 years or so fellowshipping with them, knowing them, having them preach for me, preaching for them,
amen,
connecting with them. I thank God for those great men, the preachers I've known, but most of them are dead. The aged ones are fewer and fewer between. I was thinking, and maybe I shouldn't think this way. Nothing. Don't take us the wrong way, if there's possible. But I was thinking, I preached on this conference a lot. I almost always preach Thursday night. Brother Dan tried to shake things up a couple years there and had me on Tuesday night. I don't think it went well, so I didn't do that very often. But more times than not, I preached on Thursday evening. A lot of times with Brother Hamill. And I thought to myself, look at that. They've replaced me with some young kid. I got this young guy preaching Thursday night. This guy called Irving Cummins. Where'd he come from? Brother Cummins, you're what, 75? 76, you are old. Brother Cummins has stayed with the stuff.
Amen.
We have so many great men who prove to us you're never too old to obey God. And not just in the ministry, but God's people. No matter how old you are, serve the Lord.
Amen.
No matter how old you are, stay faithful to the Lord. Don't go on vacation. Don't retire from the service of the Lord. Stay with the stuff. Stay in the church where God has placed you. Serve the Lord there in the candlestick that He's placed you upon. You're never too old to serve the Lord. Let that be a lie of society and the world, but let it not be a lie we propagate. God help us. Noah teaches us you're never too old to obey God. He also teaches us to work at the work God gives you to do.
Amen.
Work at the work God gives you. Verse number 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That's the work God gave Noah to do. And Noah stayed with that work. Everybody here, whether you're called to preach or not, whether you stand in the pulpit or you sit on the pew, you've been given a work. God has called you to a work. Do the work God has called you to do.
Amen.
Don't meddle in other people's areas. Don't meddle in knowing what's God's will for everybody else. Know what God's will is for you and work at the work God has called you to do. That's what Noah did.
Amen.
In spite of his age, God called him to this great, humongous task of building the ark to the saving of humanity. Noah was given a work, and he stayed at that work. Do you know what God's work is for your life? Are you still on point? Are you still on point? Are you still at the task? Noah teaches us to work specifically at the work God has called us to do. This is 2024, and let me tell you something. Here's a newsflash. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need us to come up with anything. God doesn't need ingenuity. God doesn't need, the Lord doesn't want us doing things differently, doing a new improved way of serving Him.
Amen.
He's called us to the work, to do the work He's called us to do, and He's called us specifically to that work.
Amen.
Pastors need to be busy doing the work God has called them to do, specifically the way, specifically according to the instruction of God. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need us to invent a new and improved church. Man has from the beginning had the thought he can improve on God. And it can't be done. I can't improve upon God. You can't improve upon God. None of our churches can improve upon God. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, 450 feet thereabouts. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, 75 feet thereabouts. And the height of it, 30 cubits, 45 feet thereabouts. A window shalt thou make to the ark. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories. Shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God was pretty specific.
Amen.
God didn't say, brainstorm. Come up with something.
No.
Impress me with your ideas. Folks, there's only one thing we need to be doing in the seeking of lost souls. That's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need gags. We don't need the new and improved. We don't need to come up with something different. We need to be faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God, the only power of God unto salvation. We do not want in our churches that which is added to our churches by our own means. I don't want to ever add anybody to the Lord's church. I want the Lord to add them. If the Lord adds them, they'll stick. If I add them, they'll stink. I don't want to go down that road. I've encountered some. I've had to pastor some that maybe I added. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing. You know, goats are hard to shepherd. God never adds a single goat to His New Testament church. He only adds sheep. He only adds sheep. I read a man who said something to this effect. Noah was an eccentric, out-of-step old crank. That's what Noah was. Called to preach at 480, preached for 120 years, while at that time he had to also build the ark, however long that took. Noah was an eccentric, out-of-step old crank. And that's what I feel like. I feel like an out-of-step, eccentric, out-of-step old crank. And that's how a lot of people view me. Noah would not sit down, and I know this is not a politically correct phrase to use in church, but you can tolerate me for a little bit today. Noah would not sit down and shut up. He would not sit down and shut up.
Amen.
Society wanted him to do. I can imagine those people coming past where he was preaching every single day, coming past where he was building that ark every single day, coming past where he was saying, "You better get inside. Judgment is coming." I can imagine many people said, "Why don't you sit down and shut up?" Noah wouldn't. Nor should we. I look in the faces of some people that I preach to every Sunday, and I don't like what I see. I see children of church members with ooh, why doesn't he sit down and shut up? And I feel like saying out loud, I'm not going to sit down and shut up, so you look somewhere else. We pastor people. Every Sunday in our services, we find those who wish we'd just sit down and shut up. Or at least come up with something new. You're preaching the same thing you've preached for years. What's wrong with that? What does God see wrong with that? I preached a charge to a young man Saturday, and I told him that preaching is the passionate proclaiming of God's word, the passionate proclaiming of God's truth, God's message. And we don't need a new message. But we could use some more passion, some more proclaiming. We need some emotion. We need some feeling in our preaching. Proclaim the truth. Envision you young men who are called to preach, waiting on the working of the Lord upon your life. Every time you get up and preach, envision yourself with no PA, no sound system, just the message of the Lord. And it's your job to get the message of the Lord heard by everybody there. It's your job to make sure those way in the back can hear you. What's that going to take? You're going to have to raise your voice. You're going to have to put some passionate preaching into your life and into your ministry. You're going to have to proclaim the truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't let them howl you down. Don't let them call you down. I see in the story of Noah, and I've learned in revisiting the record of Noah in this part of Genesis, that the world was in much worse condition than I've ever imagined before. I mean, the world was a mess. It's in relationship to society in Noah's day that God first defines total depravity to us. Man had become totally depraved. Totally dead in their trespasses and sins. Verse 5, 6, and 7 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And over again, in these chapters where God is dealing with Noah, the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of the world, the sinfulness of society is mentioned. In verse number 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth was wicked. The earth was sinful. I believe that the earth was far more developed and far more advanced than we usually give it credit. Man had many abilities by the time the flood rolled around, somewhere around 2,000 years, give or take a little, since the creation. The world was much worse than we imagine. And what does the Lord tell us in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17? Matthew 24, 37 through 39, Luke 17, 26 through 27. As it was in the days of Noah,
amen,
so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. The world was a mess, grievously sinful and wicked. So much so, God said, I'm going to destroy it all. Doesn't it cross your mind that it had to be in bad shape? That God, who is the great God that He is, the loving God that He is, said, I'm going to destroy them all. But that's what He said. That's what He did.
Amen.
The flood was a worldwide event. Many feet over the highest mountain. And God destroyed all living things. God destroyed all living things. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, these are wicked times. And I think the only thing keeping God from destroying her now is His promise to Noah that He wouldn't ever destroy all living things with the flood again. And also giving the fact that God has appointed a day when Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to split that eastern sky. He's going to rapture His people out. He's going to catch us away.
Amen.
And then judgment is going to begin to fall upon this earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days when Jesus Christ comes again. You're never too old to obey God. Work at the work God gives you to do. Work specifically at that work. Noah was an eccentric, out-of-step old crank. He wouldn't sit down and shut up. God help us to be the same.
Amen.
And not sit down and shut up until the Lord tells us, come up. Come up. The world was in bad shape spiritually and wickedly and sinfully during the days of Noah. And those days will be mimicked in the days just before the Lord returns. And we're there. We're there. I shouldn't do this. I don't have the time. But how a Christian can look at this world and not see how soon the coming of Christ is beyond me. This is a sinful, vile time. We're bombarded with filth all the time. We open our homes up to that filth to flood in on our smartphones and our devices and our computers and our televisions. We open our homes up to let that filth flood in. You can't get up and go out and drive down the street without seeing the filth of sin.
Right.
It's everywhere. It's everywhere. God's people have been reveling in this themselves. I look at the United States of America. And right now, as we sat here this morning, her position in regards to Israel, and I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
They are protesting in our colleges and protesting on our bridges and protesting across this land.
That's right.
Death to Israel. People have been seen in Dearborn, Michigan, saying, "Death to America." You don't think that points to the coming of Christ? You need to wake up.
Amen.
It's coming. Much sooner than we anticipate. But the title of my message in all of this is Persevering in Perilous Times. That's what Noah did. For 120 years he persevered. In a wicked, evil, sinful time. Laughed at and scoffed and ridiculed. Rejected by society. Hated by all of his neighbors. He persevered during perilous times. And we're called to do the same. To persevere in perilous times. And Noah had three things to work with in helping him persevere until the end. And these three things are still available to us today to help us persevere until the end. First of all, in his persevering to the end, finishing the task, going onto the ark, being saved with his family and all those animals. First of all, he had the promises of God. You need to get a hold of the promises of God.
Amen.
To persevere in perilous times. You, me, we need to get a hold of the things that God has promised us. And hold on to those promises. And holding on to those promises will get us through.
Amen.
To the end.
Yeah.
Because that's what God has promised. He's going to get us through to the end. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's promised that he would come. He's promised his grace is sufficient. He's promised perseverance and the desire to persevere. He's promised that he's not appointed us to wrath. What's he appointed us to? Salvation. Salvation. Look at verse number 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. There is a preview of the covenant that God would give Adam after they come off the ark. He gives him this preview. With thee I will establish my covenant. You're going to come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives with thee, and all these living things. And you're going to live. And you're going to go off of that ark one day. You got to hold on to the promises of God, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
If you're going to persevere in these perilous times. Second thing Noah had was Noah believed God.
Amen.
You got to cling to the promises that he's given us. And we need to believe God. There's a difference there if you think about it long enough. Chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. He not only had the promises of God, that covenant and those things that God said he was going to do for Noah and his family. But Noah believed God and he did what God told him to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet. What did he do? He moved. He believed God. He really believed what God said. He really believed that flood was coming. He wasn't preaching a theory as he preached for those 120 years. He preached what he believed. He preached what he was convicted of. Judgment is coming. Believe, enter, come in. He really believed what God said was going to happen was going to happen. By faith, Noah. Faith is believing God coupled with an immediate action or doing. You don't got much of a faith if it doesn't have any immediate doing or action connected with them. That's a dead faith. James tells us it's not worth anything. Faith is believing God and immediately acting accordingly. Noah believed God and immediately he built the ark. He began preaching and waited on the Lord. We need to do the same. But we also read here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, while we're there. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved. Uh-oh. People don't like this. God's a God of love. God loves everybody. We love God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. Real love casts out fear. Well, the Bible tells me in this seventh verse, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear.
Amen.
To persevere during these perilous times, we must cling to and claim the promises of God. We must cling to and hold to obedience to God. And we must maintain a fear of God. A fear of God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 17. God said, I am going to destroy it. Noah heard God say that. I. Noah believed it. He had a healthy respect and a fear for Almighty God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Let me tell you who you need to fear. Well, what did Jesus say? Let me tell you who you need to fear. You need to fear Him who destroys both body and soul in hell. You need to fear God. And I tell you what, we needed a little bit more of a fear of God within the hearts of us and His people. God has given us His promises and God means what He says and God wants us to do what He tells us to be doing. And we ought to have a great respect and fear for Almighty God. He's not the big man upstairs. He's God. And we're His servants. We're His children. What child here, however old you are, didn't experience from time to time a little bit of fear from Dad? I had a lot of fear for my dad. Mostly because I saw and I heard how many times my brother got spankings. I learned a lot from that. I'd sit upstairs on Dudley and Daryl done something again. And I'd hear him getting a whipping. I didn't want that. I didn't want any of that. I learned a lot from that. I had a fear. Fear's a good thing. And it's good to be afraid of God. We don't fear Him the same way a lost person does. We don't fear Him in the way the world should. But we should fear Him. He's Almighty. Psalms 25. Psalm 25, verse 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God help us to persevere in these perilous times. By persevering, I mean hold out to the end. Let us be found faithful until the day we die. Or let us be found faithful until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. May God find us persevering in these perilous times. Noah persevered in these perilous times. And I always think of it this way. When I read about people in the Bible doing this or that, if Noah can do it, I can do it. Why? Because Noah only did it by the grace of God. And I have the same grace to claim today. I can do it too. You can do it too. Remember, you're never too old to obey God. Are you obeying him? Work at the work God gives you to do. Are you still working at what God has called you to do? Have you quit somewhere along the way, on the sideline somewhere? Work specifically at the work God has called you to do. Are you on your own plan, doing your own thing, going your own way? Get back. Do it God's way. Specifically, God's way. Let them call you an eccentric old whatever they want to call you. Don't shut up. Don't sit down. Don't quit. These are not the days to quit. Our numbers are few and far between, Brother Lafferty, because so many have fallen. So many have quit. Let it not be said of us. Let us persevere. The world was in a much worse condition than we give it credit for in the days of Noah, and we're living in similar days. And to live and persevere in these perilous times, we need to cling to the promises of God, believe God, and fear Almighty God until it's all over. Thank you, brother.
Amen.